are we going to read again in Philippians chapter 3? Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and stretching forth unto those things which are before, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them that walk so, even as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even, weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, O dear, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. The Lord will bless his word. Paul now addresses himself to some people who, he says here, let us therefore, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Why find there's two possibilities of the meaning of this word perfect? So, I'll try and look at it both ways. There is the possibility that this word perfect is the word initiated. There's also the possibility that this word perfect has the idea of maturity. Now, they are two opposite ideas. When you think of those who are initiated, you think of the beginning of the path. You think of the first steps in Christian life. You think of new birth, and from that moment going on, initiated. When you think of the word perfect in another sense, you think of those who are mature, those who have developed, those who have become full grown in the things of God. You want to know which one I think is right? I think the idea of initiated. Because you see, in the verses we have looked at throughout the chapter, we have noted that Paul has gone back often to the Damascus Road. And it was on the Damascus Road at his conversion that he learned that all his righteousness was as filthy rags, that all that he could do would never avail for salvation. He learned that by the deeds of the law should no flesh be justified. And in that moment he found Christ as his own Saviour. Christ for his righteousness, that which would stand him in good stead in the presence of God, nothing of his own works, nothing but Christ. And it was then, if you like, he was initiated. He took the first steps of his Christian pathway toward heaven. He tells us that in those early steps of his Christian life, he commenced the path where he says, it was that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means he might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. From that moment of initiation, he was pressing forward, having these things in view. So in the verses that follow, he says, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended by Christ Jesus. He says, I was saved for something. God had a purpose, and I'm pursuing that purpose. I have not yet completed it. But he says, what I do is this. He says, one thing I do, I forget the things that are behind, that may have been the things he gloried in the flesh, those seven things we were talking about last night. Or it may mean the failures of the past. It may mean the things that could have been his had he gone on in Judaism and become a leader amongst the people of Israel. He says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the calling on high of God through Christ Jesus. As I quoted last evening in closing, the man who led me to Christ said that Paul had such a look, such a sight of the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, that from that moment he began to run, constantly pressing forward to get a second glimpse of that lovely man. And so, with the revelation of Christ behind him on the Damascus road and the vision of Christ before him in the calling on high of God through Christ Jesus, Paul is constantly pressing on. So now the verse we commence this evening says this, let us therefore press on. Let us therefore press on. Let us therefore who have been initiated, who like Paul have had a Damascus Road experience and been born again, who have started on the Christian path, let us forget the things that are behind and let us press forward and thus follow the same path as the apostle is treading. It's the idea of the race brought before us in so many places in the New Testament scriptures, the idea of the need to press on. That is, if you take it, the idea, those that are initiated. Talking to all the saints in Philippi, he says, you've been born again, you've started the Christian race, you've been initiated. Now he says, what I want you to do is this. He says, I want you to be thus minded. That is, I want you to do the same as I have been doing, forgetting, pressing on. But does he mean this just for the mature believers? If you take the word in the sense that perfect me often in the scriptures means mature. Is he saying now to the mature believers of Philippi, I want you to have the same mind as I've got, forget the things that are behind and press forward? It's possible that he might. For he's going to talk to two sisters in the chapter that will just follow. And he's going to show them the necessity of a constant pressing forward in divine things. And while Paul says, I have forgotten my Judaistic righteousness, I have counted as lost all those things and reckoned nothing the things that I've given up for Christ. He says, I've forgotten them and I'm pressing on. But is he going to suggest to you, Euodia and Syntyche, that in the very same way it's about time they forgot the things that were behind? And that they began to press forward. And that there were things in their lives that were impeding them in their advancement. For you know, if you're fighting with the runner next to you, you're not getting on very fast, are you? You could think of two people running in a long, might say a mile race. Suddenly one contender thought he'd have a good swipe at the next contender. He wouldn't get very near the goal. Somebody else would pass him while he was having this sort of side battle. And that's exactly what Euodia and Syntyche were doing. Instead of pressing on, instead of striving together toward that one goal that stood before them, they were having a private scrap. Consequently, Paul says it's about time you two women folk forgot the things that were behind and began to press on again, pressing toward the mark of the calling on high of God through Christ Jesus. But we leave it both ways. It's true of us all, isn't it? Since that we have been initiated into the things of God by new birth, we've been born again, we've started the run to heaven. We've started the spiritual race. Says Paul, don't think about the attractive things behind. Don't think about that world that you once turned your back on. Fix your eyes upon the fact that at the end of the journey there's Christ. And run. That's true of us all. Then if there's any mature Christian, or even any younger Christian here, and you were running well, but something has stopped you from running at the moment, and maybe you've fallen out with somebody and you're more concerned with that than going on for God, well, forget the things that are behind and get cracking. And so Paul would approach the subject like that. He says he's talking to those who are perfect, either those who are initiated or those who are mature. And he says to them, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Thus minded. Forgetting the things that are behind, pressing forward to the things that are before. Trying to get hold of that for which Christ laid hold of you. We said last evening that that involved, for Paul, a fulfilling in his life the thing that the Lord Jesus had called him for. That he should be a preacher among the Gentiles, that he should take the message of the gospel before kings, and that he should walk in the center of the will of God so that the will of God would work out in his life. He was trying to get hold of that for which he had been got hold of by Christ Jesus. It's a grand thing when we as Christians have a deep exercise to live in the center of the will of God, obeying the scriptures, seeking to be guided by the Spirit of God, seeking to learn the principles of the scripture just to how to act, spending time in prayer that God will open up and close up our way and show us the particular service he wants us to do for himself, so that at the end of the journey we'll be able to say like Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. For God has a course laid out for you and I. And the happiest Christian is the Christian who fulfills that course without deviation to the right hand or to the left. There is a course. Remember John Baptist? It says when he was fulfilling his course. It wasn't a very long course, was it? You'd say it was almost a sprint. It was very quick. It was very fiery, but John was a fiery man. But he finished his course. Finished his course, I judge, without deviation. Finished his course. Paul can say at the end of the journey, I finished my course. My course. He says, I fought in the good contest. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. For Paul realized there was a course laid down for him. And he finished the course. Remember what he said on one occasion? That I might finish my course with joy. He wanted to so walk in the center of the will of God that when he came to the end of the journey, there were no regrets. There was joy. Dear child of God, dear young Christian particular, how about a deep exercise to move in the center of the will of God? It's the only happy place of Christian experience. When you see the hand of God moving in your life, and you see the wonderful way he leads, wonderful thing to be moving in the center of the will of God. Oh, I don't say that you won't find times in your life when it's difficult to know the path of the will of God. And difficult to know the guidance of God. It's easier when you get on a bit in Christian life and you look back and you look back and you see all the way the Lord has led you. And the things you couldn't make fit at all are just wonderful in the pattern that he's worked out in your life. And you're moving in the center of the will of God. Move in the center of the will of God without deviation. You know that's good. You see, you meet so many Christians and they start well. They don't go on. And then you see other Christians and they start well and they wander and they finish well. That's better. It's better to start well and go on well and finish well. not an in and outer, not an up and downer. I can use our terms we use across water, but just consistently going on. A walk in the centre of the will of God. And says Paul, I'm pressing toward the mark, no deviation, no looking back, no looking round, I'm going on. And says Paul, be thus minded, walk like that. And then he has a strange expression that follows that, and he says, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I wonder what that means. Honestly, I've got a difficulty with that. If in anything ye be otherwise minded. Is he suggesting that there were in the lives of the Philippian saints things that would hinder them from going on? Difficulties that would halt them in their progress, so that instead of their mind being, I'm going to press on toward the mark, they were otherwise minded. Instead of pressing on, they were holding back. Were there some difficulties that would hold them back? God says, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Does he mean that if there are things that are holding you back in your spiritual life, that God will reveal to you the things that are making you slow in spiritual progress? Oh, of course you won't hear it physically. We know what was holding them up in spiritual progress. Strife amongst the saints always holds up spiritual progress. But then, he's not talking only to these sisters. He's talking to the whole of the Philippian assembly. And he says, what I want you to do is to be like me and press toward the mark. And he says, if there's any of you that are otherwise minded, that is to say, you're not in agreement with my mind, you're not doing what I'm doing, pressing on, but you're holding back or you're deviating. If there's something that's a weight, to use the term of the Hebrews, that's holding you back from pressing toward the mark as you should be, God will reveal even this unto you. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Somebody here and you say to yourself, you know, somehow or other, I'm not going on in the things of God as I ought to. Ever found out the reason? Somebody says, you know, when I get down in the presence of God in prayer, I can't get through as I ought to. When I read my Bible, it doesn't say all those things that some of these preacher fellas can see in it. What? If instead of being minded to press toward the mark, you are otherwise minded, that is to say, you are not pressing toward the mark, God shall reveal even this unto you. Maybe, my dear young Christian, it's some companionship that's keeping you back from running the race as you should. And you really want to go on with God. Well, get into the presence of God and say, Lord, I want to go on, but something's holding me back. And when he shows you what it is, he'll give you the strength to remove that. Something holding them back from going on. It may be some companionship that's holding you back. It may be some little bit of the world that's holding you back. It may be downright laziness that's holding you back. It may be lack of prayer that's holding you back. It may be a lack of obedience that's holding you back. It may be sin that's holding you back. What we need as we try to get into the center of the will of God and press on is a healthy exercise before God. Lord, show me the things that are holding me back. Show me the things that prevent spiritual progress. Show me the things that make me sluggish and unintelligent to divine things. God will reveal to you the things you need to rectify in your life, that you might go on. God shall reveal even this. the things that are otherwise than pressing on for God. You know, it's very likely that for many of us when we read the scriptures, and we can't see in the scriptures the things that we ought to see, it will not be our lack of intelligence, and it will not be that we haven't got the Spirit of God to enlighten us. It could be a lack of obedience in our lives, or a lack of a willingness to obey the Scriptures. The Word of God teaches that the path of obedience is the path of revelation. And the path of obedience is the path of the unfolding of the will of God in the Scriptures. And if in our lives we do not obey what we have already seen in the Scriptures, this book becomes a closed book. It is trust and obey. And if you trust and obey, my dear young Christian, as you take a step at a time in the things of God, if you obey everything that you see, you'll go on running the race. The moment you hold back from obedience, you'll be otherwise minded, as Paul puts it here. You'll be ceasing to run. You'll be coming clogged down. You'll slow up in spiritual life. Paul says, I want you to be the same mind as I am, forgetting going on. Some dear Christian here, and you've made a mess of things in the past. And you've tried in the past, and you failed so often. And you look back in the past, and you say, well, now what's the good of a man like me trying? I've broken down so many times when I determined to go on for God, says God, forgetting those things that are behind me. Forgetting past failures. Forgetting those things that are behind, there are some of us who think that we made such progress in the past in divine things that we can rest on our oars and get settled on our lees, as the Old Testament scriptures say. Leaning on your oars, you know somebody will pass you. Leaning on your oars, you won't be getting near to the mark. Leaning on your oars, you just drift. No, you can't look back on the past and say, I've made rapid advancement for the last 2 or 3 years, and now I'm going to take things easy. Oh no. You can look back on the past for encouragement if you like, but look on to the future, for there's a long way to go yet. And you must press toward the mark, says Paul. I want you to be thus minded. Now what else did he say? He says, I want you to be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Paul says, now look back. And you've come certain steps along the road. You've travelled a bit of the path. And you've been coming along that path by a steady progress, an obedience to divine things, walking with God and enjoying His smile. That's the way you've been coming. Says Paul, just go on the same road. Walk by the same rule. Mind the same thing. You see, throughout the New Testament scriptures, there's always the possibility of deviation. If you go over to the Galatian epistle, you find that there were those in Galatia who were being terribly attractive to the saints. They were showing them all the glories that belong to the law and temple worship and all the rites and the ceremonies. And what they were trying to do was to draw the people, the Lord's people, to one side. What are the voices, literally translated, what are the voices that are calling you onto one side, says Paul, don't get called onto one side by the philosophies of earth, by the ideas of earth, by worldly interpretations and worldly approaches to divine things. Don't get deviated. What you've been guided by in the past, be guided by in the future and go on. How have you been guided in the past? Well, you say, I've been guided by reading the Word of God. Yes. I've been guided by others taking the Word of God and men and women that I respected and showing me the truth of God in the Holy Scriptures. I have been guided by those who had the joy of sowing in my heart the way of salvation. And so you've been going on in the past. I know somebody will come along and say, you know, this is something new. This is an advance on things. You know, in the Gospel Hall they teach you this. But you see, we've got something that they haven't done in the Gospel Hall. Oh, I know there's the JWs and the Seventh-day Adventists, but there's other people, you know, that tell you they've got new light. He says, Paul, look back in the past and remember them that led you to Christ. Look back in the past and remember their godly lives and the way in which they led you on. Look back in the past and remember your life has been shaped up to now by the Word of God and by prayer, and you've progressed in divine things. Now he says, look on here and walk the same way. To Colossians, Paul says, and in John's first epistle, John says, go back to the things that you had from the beginning. The things you were taught from the very beginning. That's the way you started. That's the way to go on. You started your spiritual life when you found the way to be saved within the covers of the book. And your progress in spiritual life up to this moment has been obedience to the book. And says Paul, you'll go on the same way as you've already started. You'll go by the same rule. And you'll mind exactly the same thing. When somebody comes along and tells you they've got some new light, remember, please, new light is generally old error. For the devil trims up all his old rubbish in different kind of clothes as century after century comes. And it's important for me to say to myself, well, it's through the Word of God that I found conversion. It's through the Word of God I learned baptism. It's through the Word of God I learned assembly fellowship. It's through the Word of God I learned the way to walk. I'm going to go by that rule. No room for deviation in the things of God. Brother. What does Paul say after that? He says, brethren, be ye, not followers, please, be ye imitators of me. Got that? Imitators of me. And mark them that so walk even as ye have us. So there's me and us. And they had to imitate me and mark those that walked like us. Me. Well, Paul has given you a couple of pictures of himself, at least, in this epistle. Me. You go back to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, you remember, there's just one verse or two verses, is it, about Paul. And his spirit of sacrifice, his spirit of humility, that would reckon that the parcel sent by the Philippian saints was of more value than his own martyrdom in the things of God. Looking on the things of others, appreciating what others had done for Christ, says Paul, I want you to follow me. And so if you follow that spirit that was evident in the Apostle Paul, you'll look on the things of others. You'll be willing to sacrifice for others. You'll consider all that you've done for God yourself to be infinitesimal compared with what other people do for God. He says, be imitators of me. You go back into chapter 1 and you get another picture of the Apostle Paul there. And he says, you know, I know the pull of heaven. I felt the pull of paradise. He said, I felt the pull of paradise. He says, I'd rather be there. It's with Christ far better. But he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Giving up paradise for the good of the saints, says Paul. Imitate me. Imitate me. And you're not asked, my dear brother, to give up paradise for the saints. But you might have to give up that armchair for the saints one of these evenings. Or you may have to take a little bit longer out of bed for the saints some of these evenings. Or you may be have to sacrifice your leisure that you uselessly waste. And you might even have to sacrifice some dollars for the good of the saints. Mind you. And so Paul, he says, imitate me. He says, I was willing to stop here rather than go to paradise for the good of the saints. He says, imitate me. Imitate me. And then, of course, when you come to chapter three, you have what we've looked at already. This idea of pressing on and forgetting things that are behind. Says Paul, be ye imitators of us. Be ye imitators of me. And mark them that have us as an example. Us. Who's us? Well, I think in this epistle, us is possibly Timothy and Epaphroditus. Us, as an example. And you remember that in chapter 2, there's a bit about Paul, and there's a bit about Timothy, and there's a bit about Epaphroditus. Without going over the things that were mentioned about them, the whole idea was their love for the saints of God. They're willing to sacrifice for others. They're willing to walk a path of obedience to the will of God. And says Paul to the Philippian saints, now he says, I want you to be an imitator of me. And I want you to look round and find all the saints that walk just like us. Not a bad idea, is it? An imitator of Paul, looking round to see the saints that walk like Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul. And of course, you look on Paul to imitate him. And you look on Epaphroditus and Timothy to imitate. That's the first thing we've got to learn. Of course, we find these three men in the Holy Scriptures. But then, in the day in which we live, God has privileged us to have amongst us men and women who have walked the Christian path before us. We are to follow them as they have followed Christ. When you see around you men and women whose lives are characterized by these features of imitating Paul as he imitated Christ, you have before your very eyes an example of how you should follow imitators. And you know, we're all imitators. I know some of the great young brethren are. That's right, isn't it? Young fellow gets up on the platform in our country and I sit and listen to him. I said, you know, that's Red Gundy. Another young man gets up to preach and I listen to him. I said, that's Jack Hunter. Another man gets up and he ministers the word and that's Albert Leggy. And you know, we've got lots of them. Good imitators. In fact, they tell me that there's one or two young men in our country who, when us preachers are not about, can entertain quite well their young brethren and sisters by putting on a real act of imitation of the various preachers. Well, that may be fun, but listen, there's a better imitation. Young men will learn when they preach not to be imitators of other preachers. Remember, if you're only an imitator, you're only always a second to the man you're trying to copy. And God made you as a distinct personality, and he doesn't want you copying somebody else's method on the platform. He wants you to be yourself. You young men will learn to be yourself, and then the saints of God will appreciate you for what you are. But there is a sense in which you should be imitators. Paul says, I don't want you to imitate my method of preaching. I don't want you to imitate my gestures when I preach. I don't want you to imitate my voice when I'm preaching. But he says, I do want you to imitate my life. That's where we need to get the imitation. My dear young brother and sister, set your eye upon the godliest man or the godliest woman in the meeting and say, I'm going to live like that. Be imitators, says Paul, of me. Why? You know, as a boy, I used to sit in Ipswich at the annual conferences and look at those old grey beards that used to minister the word in those days, and I used to say to myself, I'd like to grow up to be like them. Men of God. And that's what all you young believers should be doing. You should want to be an imitator of Paul, an imitator of Epaphroditus, an imitator of Timothy, an imitator of the men of God that have moved amongst you in past years, to long to be like them. Let me say this, brethren. I didn't say us old men, but not exactly old yet. But listen, us older men should see to it that we walk with such decorum amongst the saints and spend our lives on such a high level of spiritual walk that when the saints of God copy us, they won't be led astray. Because the saints of God should be able not merely to listen to our ministry and carry it out, but look at us and copy us. Solemn, isn't it? Paul says, be imitators of me. But I want you to notice a word I missed out. I didn't miss it out by mistake. What does it say? Brethren, be ye imitators together. Together. A superfluous word, isn't it? Sentence not mean the same without the word together? Could you not say, brethren, be imitators of me? And you could have done, but why together? Together. Well, you see, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus were together. And they were together walking this path. Together pursuing this course. Together going on to the end. There was a togetherness about these men. And says Paul, be ye imitators together. Together. You know, there are no freelancers in the New Testament. No freelancers. No oddities that walk on their own. No people that say, you know, I don't need to come to the meeting to be in fellowship with God. Ever met them? Stop waiting for the meeting, saying I can enjoy the Lord just as much at all. No. Together. Together. And we imitate together. But then, it doesn't mean merely that we've just to come to meetings. It means we've got to have a togetherness about our Christian living. The other. Oh, it's coming round for chapter 4, for we're nearly at Euodia and Syntyche now. It's coming round to that. Says Paul, I want Euodia to imitate me. And I want Syntyche to imitate me. And I want them to do it together. And it's a grand thing as individuals to imitate what Paul did and Timothy did and Epaphroditus did. But it's better to do it together. To do it together, that life of sacrifice for the good of others. To do it together, that path of obedience to the will of God. To do it together, that path that keeps free from everything that would cause deviation from the will of God. And to together go on with God. Imitators, together. My dear young Christian, vitally important, isn't it, who you have for your companions? Vitally important. Well, this going on together, this imitating Paul together, it means that the two people who are running together must both be imitating Paul, both showing the Spirit, both walking in a path of obedience. Amen.
How about the girl you're going out with? You want to go on with God? Well, will she help you to go on with God? You say that's not a very nice thing to say, but it's true, isn't it? But I could take you to a place in Kilmarnock where there's a man who knows his book, a great friend of Jack Hunter and mine. He knows his book, and he can move the world over to ministering divine truth. But quite candidly, he married the wrong girl. He can't take a place as a leader amongst God's people because his wife is the negation of everything that he would teach. Before he married her. All the tragedy. A man whose ministry is meant for the crowds of the saints of God and can't do it. A man who has the ability to lead God's people as a shepherd in the local assembly, but he can't meet with the overseeing brethren because, well, one of the biggest difficulties in the assembly where he is, well, it's the lady he lives with. Can't really marry. Oh, but I'm not saying that the men are all right, you know. You girls that want to go on with God, be careful who you marry. It'd be far better to remain single all your life and go on with God than marry even a Christian who's not prepared to go on with God. It's all here. Be ye imitators together. And the companionship, companions we seek, whether in marriage or in our leisure time, make them our bosom friends and our confidants. Those companions that we have must be those who are willing to run the race with us, that will help us on in the things of God. Imitators together. Got it. He says, bring ye imitators together of me and walk. Mark them. The word mark is here. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on them that so walk. Got that? Fix your eyes on them that so walk. Hebrews chapter 12 says, look off unto Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. That gets priority. But in the realm of living men and women, fix your eyes on them that walk like Paul and Timothy and Epaphras. Fix your eyes on them. There are so many of the saints of God that you could look at who are worthy. So many saints of God who are in. So many Christians abroad today that are not careful to obey the word of God. Don't fix your eyes on them. Fix your eyes upon the men and women who are going on with God. Go on with them. That's the power of spiritual wisdom. Now what he said. You've got a little parenthesis here. A parenthesis in the Authorized Version, isn't it? He says, for many walk. Now these people stand in contradistinction to what is mentioned in the beginning part of the chapter. In the beginning part of the chapter, says Paul, there are those that glory in the flesh. Then he says, if anybody can glory in the flesh, I more. And he gives you seven items that were characteristic of him as a man after the flesh. And they are seven things that are the best of the flesh. Things of which any good, moral, upright, religious person would be very proud. The best of the flesh. The Judaizers. But in these verses, it's the flesh again. But it's the worst of the flesh. Who have we got here?
If in the beginning part of the chapter we've got the Judaizers, in this part of the chapter we have got those who are called the Antinomians.
That's not big enough one to choke, isn't it?
Antinomians.
Well, now what's that mean?
The Antinomians were those who would have no restriction, no restraint upon their way of living. They did not honor the marriage bond. They did not obey the laws of the land. They knew nothing about self-control, either in their habits or in their eating. They were men and women who had simply an approach to life. I do as I like and I have regard to nobody. Antinomians. They developed from the day in which Paul was writing until the day when John was writing. And in the day when John was writing, there was a man called Cerinthus. He taught the saints of God that because, he said, he wasn't right, he said, because our flesh is basically evil, he said, you can't improve it. You can't educate it. You can't make it better. Flesh, he said, is basically evil. Therefore, the only thing you can do in your life is to be spiritual in your spirit. Serve God in your spirit. And allow your body to indulge in everything that is sinful, everything that is wicked. John's epistle makes a hint of it in chapter 1 when it says there were people who said they had fellowship with him and they walked in darkness. Ignatius says that John one day was near the place where Cerinthus was expounding his foul vision. The old man said that he wondered that the place did not fall down and crush a man who dared to teach the saints of God such foul things. And now that's antinomianism. A throwing off of all moral and legal restraint. And on top of that, superficially, having an external of religion, whether it be Christian or idolatrous. How, says Paul, look at us. See the way we walk. See the kind of lives that we live. Mark them that are like us and follow us, for many walk. Now he says, many walk, of whom I have told you often. His past ministry, throughout the latter part of the Acts of the Apostles, and his past ministry as he had moved amongst the assemblies before his imprisonment in Rome, he had been warning them against those who threw off all kinds of restraint and indulged themselves in all kinds of sin. He says, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even with it. And you have a look inside the house now where Paul is. You see the dear man with chains on his hands and possibly chains on his feet. And there's the soldiers there. Paul is dictating this lesson, this letter. And as he talks down his cheeks, there run great big tears. He says, I tell you now about them again, even there should be people existent in that day that professed some kind of Christianity, lived lives that were deplorable and a disgrace to God. What does he say about them? Notice what he says. He says, I tell you about them now, even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You would almost say there were two lots of the enemies of the cross of Christ in this chapter. For the Judaizers were the enemies of the cross of Christ. And these people too were the enemies of the cross of Christ. What does the cross of Christ mean? Well, you know, the cross is a criminal punishment.
isn't it? And the cross is the end of a man who hangs upon the cross. And so the cross is a criminal punishment about sin. And it's the end of the flesh. When Christ was crucified, yes, he bore the punishment due to sin. And when Christ was crucified, it was in flesh. He hung upon a tree, and that was the end of the flesh. Now, in the first part of the chapter, the cross of Christ is the end of the flesh, the Judaistic boasting. The end of the works of the flesh, says Paul, if any man is whereof to boast in the flesh, I more, but he learnt the death of Christ was the end of the flesh. And now here, not the best of the flesh here, it's the worst of the flesh, but the cross of Christ again is the end of the flesh. And so because we know Christ the Saviour, and we're in the glory of his death that puts away our sins, remember his cross puts away us and our flesh. In our lives, the cross is the end of the flesh. Whether it be good flesh or bad flesh, righteous flesh or unrighteous flesh, moral flesh or immoral flesh, it's the end of the flesh. The first part of the chapter is the end of the flesh, the good sense of the flesh. The end, these verses we're dealing with now, the end of the flesh, the worst aspects of the flesh. We must remember that, mustn't we? You know, Paul says to the Corinthian saints, and such was some with you, but you were washed. They had a lot of the worst of the flesh about them before they were converted. Then Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, purge out the old leaven. What do you mean by that? What's the old leaven? Well, when a woman in Bible days was making leavened bread, she made the batch, made so many complete loaves. She'd have a wee bit left over. And while she cooked the loaves, she kept that wee bit of leavened dough. It was the old leaven. And next week, when she made her next batch, she used that little bit of last week's leaven to leaven the new batch, says Paul. Put away therefore the old leaven, that she might be a new lump without any contamination, even as ye are leavened. And you know, sometimes believers bring over the old leaven of their unconverted lives, don't they, into their new life. That's what happened in Corinth. Immorality that belonged to the unconverted life had been brought over into the new life, says Paul. Purge out the old leaven. We don't want anything that belonged to the old life, the worst things in the flesh. Some of you here this evening know something about that old leaven? I mean in that base sense, the baseness of sin before God saved us. Remember, there is always a danger that we drift back into the things that we knew before we were converted. Never, my dear young brother and sister, look light upon the worst things of the flesh. Paul curves them out. Here, he says, many walk of whom I tell you, even weeping. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross that put an end to the flesh and all its wickedness, they're the enemies of the cross. What does he say about them? He says their end is perdition. So they're not saved. Oh, their end is perdition. Whatever guise they come in, because you see, Paul says, no, don't look at them and follow them. Look at us and follow us. So wherever these men and women were who were living this kind of licentious life, wherever they were in a place where the saints were in danger of copying them. So says Paul, for many walk of whom I tell you even weeping, don't set your eyes upon them, set your eyes upon us and those that walk like us. Now what he say are the features of these men? These are features we must be warned against. And features that we must not follow. These are not features that are after God. These are features that are after the adversary. What's the first thing? It says whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. That is to say, they were gluttonous men.
And their very gluttony was an evidence of the kind of men they were and the kind of lives they lived. For they did not have an ability to control their appetite. They were men with gluttonous appetites. Their God was their belly. They lived for themselves. They lived for self-gratification. They ate and ate and ate, and that attitude to food was their attitude to their life, of their lives. Selfish. Lovers of pleasure. Lovers of self. Lovers of evil. Pampering themselves all the while. You've got them in the Acts of the Apostles, you remember. There were two kinds of folks who are mentioned in one particular place. It says there were the Stoics and the Epicureans. The Stoics, the people who were only happy when they were miserable. And the Epicureans, those that indulge themselves in gluttony, eating, eating, eating. He says, don't follow them. In other words, don't follow the men and women that lack self-control in any department of their lives. Don't follow. It's not only relative to what we eat, is it? It's what we do and where we go and what we say. People that cannot control their appetites, don't follow them, he says. Their God is their belly. They feed the flesh without restraint. What else does he say? He says their glory is in their shame. First thing is gluttony. The next thing is immorality. Their glory is in their shame. Uncontrolled appetite. Uncontrolled lust. Says Paul, don't follow them. What's the third thing he says? Who mind earthly things. You remember in the book of the Revelation you get the expression, those that dwell upon the earth. Earth dwellers. They never lift up their eyes beyond the plains of Sodom, you know, like Lot did, and they can't see an inch further. They mind earth. Three things then. Lack of self-control. Don't follow them. Immoral in their lives. Don't follow them. Eyes centered on the world to enjoy it. Don't follow them. Gluttony, immorality, worldliness. Don't follow them, says Paul. Follow us. Good. We'll finish the chapter quickly now. Or the next clause. He says, who mind earthly things. While we come back to this on Monday evening, should you notice the contrast we have here, who mind earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven. Notice that. Earth and heaven. Earthly things, heavenly things. He says those people walk and they mind earthly things. Says Paul, say you to Paul, and what kind of things do you mind, Paul? He says heavenly things, for our citizenship is in heaven. The French translation, lovely expression, ye are burgesses of the sky. Ye are burgesses of the skies. To put it into an English context, it would be, ye are freemen of the borough of heaven. Honorable citizens in that realm. And because you are honorable citizens in that realm, says Colossians, set your affections on things above, become occupied with that sphere. And says Paul, follow us, not those that mind earthly things, but remember, you belong up there, and these are the things that should engage your heart and attract your sight. Shall we pray?